God bless you this morning. Good to be in church again together.
Amen.
Amen. I hope you came to worship the Lord and just to serve Him and draw closer to Him this morning. Brother Ram said we can't come in the doors the same way that we go out. So either we go in and either we go out closer to Him or further away from Him. So I want to go out closer to Him this morning.
Amen.
Amen. Got some announcements we want to make. Brother Trevor will be preaching for us, Lord willing, March 13th. That Sunday morning and Sunday evening. So want to remember those services in prayer. And also we'll be having a men's meeting here for the brothers Thursday night, March 17th at 7 p.m. And that's for any of the young men in Brother Stephen's class on up to the older brothers. Any of you are welcome to come. That's Thursday, March 17th at 7 p.m. Basically just a Bible study we have for the brothers and just a time of fellowship together. And we'll be having our church elections, Lord willing, Sunday, March 20th. And we'll be voting on Brother Stephen and Brother Jimmy Ard as trustees. And then also on Brother Luke Nicholson as a deacon. So remember those things in prayer. Brother Luke and Sister Stephanie and their family are traveling this weekend. I want to remember them in prayer for traveling mercies. Also for Brother Jimmy and Sister Patty, they're traveling this weekend. And Sister Stephanie Duval and Nathaniel are traveling as well. Got a prayer request here. It says, please pray for Treasure Bryant. She has a sore throat. And also, please remember Samuel Andes in prayer. He's not feeling well this morning. How many has an unspoken prayer request you'd like to bring to the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. The Lord sees each one. Brother Matthew Burchett's with us this morning. I'm asking him if he'd just come and lead us in a word of prayer over these requests. He's from Brother Luther Dishman's church down in Monticello, and the Lord's been kind of dealing with him with the gift in his life. I asked him if he'd just take a couple minutes and just give us a testimony or whatever's on his heart. And if you want to just be seated for now while he does that, and then we'll have you stand again for the prayer, Lord willing.
It's always nice to be in the house of the Lord, just the fellowship of the brothers and sisters. You know, whenever you travel and you go and meet people and you go to different churches, you know, that claim to, you know, believe what you believe, you never know exactly what you're going into. But I am glad to say that since, you know, coming here and visiting Brother Nathan's church and being with you brothers and sisters, it is truly a blessing. And you know that you feed off of the Word and you get the same diet as you do at home. So I thank God about that. But he told me to give a short testimony, and I'll just give you a short testimony. Just growing up in my life, I had two things I can always point to where I can always say that God has been in my life. And that, number one, I was raised in a Christian home. I had a great godly mother and father who taught me the truth, who told me what was right, what was wrong, helped me through life. If I ever needed help, I could go to them. They would give me spiritual guidance, and I thank God for that. And also, I had a church that taught me the truth. You know, whenever I think about where I came from, I wonder, my goodness, who am I to be placed in a church that taught the truth? When God could show some drunk in New York or a homeless person or, you know, somebody who I feel like I'm not even worthy enough to even be measured up to them sometimes, God could have gave them that opportunity. But He's allowed me to be in a place wherever I can find God, and I got to hear the truth. And it's a truth, and I'm truly blessed with it. I truly am. But growing up, you know, as a young child, I remember being in church. I could feel the Spirit of God. I remember at 6 years old or 7 years old, I was baptized. Now, knowing what we know now, that doesn't mean that, you know, I was sealed right then, you know. I just knew I wanted to be baptized. And growing up in my life, you know, I went to a public school. And I tell you, going to a public school isn't always easy because you got so many people there who are completely against you, completely against what you believe. You know, they don't always understand what it's like for women to wear skirts or not cut their hair, or for men not to wear shorts or go join a basketball team. You know, I always enjoyed basketball, but I always... They would come beg my mom, let him go play basketball. But up until a certain age, I always told them, well, it's because of my church. I don't want to go, you know, it's my church. But once I really started getting a relationship with God, once I really started becoming close to Him, it changed from my church doesn't want me to do it to I don't want to do it. Because whenever I talked to somebody, I was a senior in high school, and they would allow us to go and eat at a restaurant for lunch, and I went to a Burger King, and it was halfway full, but there was a couple of seats that were empty. So I went and I sat down in an empty chair, and there was a bunch of other empty seats, but this guy came and he sat with me. He said, "Do you mind if I sit with you?" I said, "No, I don't mind one bit." And as a senior in high school, I had a Letterman jacket, and I think I had an emblem of basketball. I like basketball. He asked me if I played on the basketball team, and I said "No," I said, "I don't." And he said, "Why?" I said, "Well," I said, I just don't got the time for it." Well, then all of a sudden the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "Tell him the real reason." And I stopped myself and I said, "Sir," I said, "I'd be lying to you if I didn't tell you. I said, I try my best to be a Christian. And if I was to join a basketball team, I said, all the time that I would be out practicing, going to games, doing all these things, you know, for basketball and for entertainment of others, I said, that's time that I'm taking away from God. I said, and I don't want to do that. I want to give God everything I got." And he said, well, that's great. Well, as I was leaving, going back to school, I spoke to my heart. I said, "Lord," I said, why did he come talk to me? You know, why did he come sit with me where I was at?" And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "I wanted to hear what you would say." And I realized then that sometimes God will place people in your life. Sometimes people will let you cross paths with others just so you could say something that could be a light to them, possibly. And I thank God for that. But, you know, growing up, it was a hard time. Even though I had a great church, even though I had a great family, you know, there was a time in my life I would rebel. I would do things wrong. And I knew it was wrong to my mom and dad's eyes. And that would scare me if they ever found out. But up until a certain time, I really started getting into church. I started reading the Bible. And I believe it was Brother Perry Green came and preached for Brother Bill Warren in Kentucky. And I always remember he said this. He said, "If you want to see angels, if you want God to get closer in your life," he said, "read the Bible every day and pray." And one day I remember I was doing something I shouldn't have been doing. And whenever I did it, it was a completely different feeling, because I'd been going to church camps and I've been trying to get closer to God. But all of a sudden there was a different feeling. Instead of just being scared about it, I felt dirty. I felt disgusted with myself. You know, like, why in the world am I doing this? I know I shouldn't be doing this. From that moment on, I said, "Lord," I said, "I'm going to try to read my Bible every day." And I can honestly tell you, I've gotten closer to the Lord. Now, I make mistakes every day. We all do. As Paul said in the Bible, we die daily. We need to die daily. Because, you know, if we let this get in the way, as Brother Branham said, that this is our biggest enemy, our flesh. Because we can't, if we don't fight this through the Spirit of God and we just let the flesh have its way, then we always do everything that the flesh wants to do. But we can't do that. We need to let the Spirit of God rule our lives. And I always wondered, you know, because Brother Branham said, whenever you get the Holy Ghost, you don't got to quit things. Those things will quit you. And growing up, I'd fight with myself. I'm like, you know, why is it? If I got the Holy Ghost in my life, why in the world do these things keep happening? Why do I keep doing things that I don't want to do? But, you know, I went to go talk to my mom one day. And in my heart, I said, "Mom, if I got the Holy Ghost, why is this thing not left me?" But before I could even speak it to my mother, the Lord spoke to my heart. And this is the first time I ever remember the Lord speaking to my heart. He said, "Don't question the Holy Ghost." From that moment, I never question it again. I won't. Because I know if I put my trust in Him, if I put my faith in Him, and I let the Spirit lead, then those things will leave. I don't have to do it on my own. Because where God is, Satan can't be. And if you let your life be filled with God, if you let your life be filled with the Holy Spirit, then Satan, he is allotted to come and tempt you. He is allotted and allowed to come try you, just like God allowed Satan to try Job. But if you got the Holy Ghost in your life, and you feed that white dog, as that chief said, then the Holy Ghost, and you'll be a victorious soldier and a Christian. So I thank God for allowing me to know the truth. You know, growing up, I always thought I had my own revelations. Brother Brandon would say something, I would think, "Oh, I got it, I got it, I got it." But if I would steel myself, and later on, listening to Brother Branham or reading the Bible, I would find that no, my own thoughts, my own intellectual mind was wrong, and that the Spirit of God would show me the revelation. And what's great is whenever I go to other churches, like Brother Nathan's, and Brother Luther would have, my pastor, he would have other ministers come preach for us, Brother Fred Mullins, Brother I can't remember his name, a brother down in Alabama. Many other brothers, they would come, and I would come and talk to them, and I would share with them my revelations, and come to find out my revelations was their revelations, and I thought, well, praise God, I know it's not my own intellectual mind that can come up with these revelations, because how can my ideas be that man's same ideas whenever everybody else in the world can't understand it? It had to be by the Spirit of God. It had to be the Holy Ghost. And I thank God to be here with you all this morning. I really do appreciate you all giving us this time to just come fellowship with you. I really do appreciate it. And also, I just have one more testimony. Friday, I found out that me and my wife were having a little boy. And my main prayer was, you know, I don't care what it is, just let it be healthy. And praise God, they found everything to be just right and healthy and good. So I'm really wonderfully blessed for that. And I appreciate you giving me this time. I know my words aren't much, but I just hope that I can just follow the leading of the Lord. I hope we all can just follow the leading of the Lord and just walk with Him wherever we go. Now, as we pray for the request, He asked me to have y'all stand as we pray for these requests. Precious Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you, Lord, for all your goodness and love and grace. Lord Jesus, we are truly blessed and honored to be here this morning, God. We didn't come here to hear any man talk. We came to hear you, Jesus. Lord, so we just invite your Holy Spirit in here. Lord, send your anointing down, God. Begin to move in the congregation, over the music, over the musicians, Lord, upon the preaching of the word. Send the anointing down, God. And Lord, for all these requests, Lord, spoken and unspoken, if there's any sick, Lord Jesus, please go be with them. Heal them, Lord. Deliver them from this sickness, God. If there's anybody out there struggling spiritually, Lord, I pray you'll just deliver them, Lord, from the evil things that would try to harm them or that would try to get them out of your will, Lord. Please be with them, Father. Lord Jesus, we just pray for anybody, Lord, who has any need. Lord, your word says that you know the need and desires of our hearts before we even ask them, dear Jesus. So, Lord, our hearts are an open book to you. Lord Jesus, you move in your own special way. We believe, we trust, and we accept, Lord, that your word is true. Lord, that we are not following some false doctrine. And, Lord, we accept the promises, God, that you've given us through your word, that if we ask anything in thy name, you said you would do it. Lord, you told us that. That's a promise. We accept that. And we ask it to be done in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. God bless you this morning. I'm going to ask Brother Layton if he'd come and read the songs with us. He's coming. I was just going to say, Brother, I didn't know what Brother Matthew was going to say, and I doubt he knows what I preached on Sunday night, but that went right along with some of the things that was said Sunday night on where are you at? Where are you at? So, amen. God bless you, Brother Layton.
Good morning, church. So we start again on the 119th chapter of Psalms, and we'll be reading 89 through 99, all of us reading the 99th verse together. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven.
Thy faithfulness to all generations, thou hast established the earth and made it high.
They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me.
I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts.
The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies.
I have seen the end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad.
Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day.
Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me.
I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. You can be seated.
This is number 228 in your hymn book.
Oh, as I travel through this pilgrim's land, there is a friend who walks with me. Oh, he leads me safely through the sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary.
that he's holding to your hand this morning. Amen. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again this morning, Lord, I just ask you to be with us, be in the service. Lord, may you just have complete preeminence in everything that's said and done. Lord, we thank you for the words that have been spoken, the songs that have been sang. Lord, we know that the quotes and scriptures that we'll look at this morning, they're anointed already. Father, may you just anoint me to speak. May you anoint each person, Lord, not only to hear with their ears, but Lord, may we open up our hearts and hear the word this morning. Lord, we've been given a truth in this age, Lord, that it's more than what we deserve. But Lord, you and your predestination looked down through time and foreordained us. You chose us and placed us. Lord, I just ask that you be with every aspect of the service, Father. Be with each one that's here. May they be blessed, Lord. May we just draw closer to you, we pray. We come forward this morning to worship you, Father, in spirit and truth. And Lord, may you just take complete control, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this morning. I had two different thoughts for this morning, but I won't preach them both to you this morning, and just been kind of going back and forth all last night and today on how to go with the service, and just felt led during that last song to go this way. So we want to look at this thought, and visited Brother Morse Friday night and had a good time at the service there and in Sellersburg, and he had made a statement in the service. For those of you that was there, I know Mom and Dad and my cousin Richie and my Aunt Wanda was there. They might remember. He made a statement towards the end of the service, and I reached over and pointed to my wife. I said, hand me my notebook, and I just started writing down some notes, and he made this statement on God sees down the road, and we just want to look at that with the help of the Lord this morning. God sees down the road. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And as for the young people that's here this morning, some of you teenagers and some of you that are newly married and things like that, if I could give you any advice this morning, it would be this, just to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And sometimes things look bad, and sometimes trials that you're facing and things that seems to overwhelm you, but just trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean towards your idea or your understanding or your wish or your desire, but just put it in the Lord's hands, see what his desire would be for your life, and he'll direct you. And I was thinking, Brother Branham preaches several sermons and as far as funerals and things like that, and he goes down and preaches Garnet Peak's funeral in Kentucky. And many times when we look at things in the natural, it seems like things didn't go the way that we wanted them to, or maybe the way that we expected them to, or maybe what our plans would have been. But we're looking at a present tense, and we're looking at a very narrow, you know, if you would go and you were going to travel down to Virginia or Florida or somewhere, and you pull up Google Maps and it shows you you're here, and it's zoomed right down to New Albany, Indiana, and it shows you where you're at in the elementary school across the street, and you say, well, I've got a map, I'm going to go to Virginia. You wouldn't get very far except maybe just down the road a little bit, and it would end. What you have to do is you have to zoom out a little bit so you can see what the end of the road is, and we can look down the road just a little ways, just in front of ourselves. As Brother Branham said, that man that he said he was preaching there in Kentucky, and the man said, well, Brother Branham, I said, I think you're a good man, all that. He said, I can't believe anything that I can't see. He said, if I can't see it, then I said, I can't believe it. And Brother Branham said, the man asked him, said, well, would you go home with me this evening? And just, well, I'd like you to come spend the night with me, and we'd fellowship. And you know, he began to describe to him his house and things like that. And he said, well, where's your house? Could you show it to me? And he said, oh, no, it's around the mountain here and down a path and things like that. And he said, well, you told me that you couldn't believe anything you couldn't see. And he said, I've got this lantern here. And he said, it lights the path, and I just go a step at a time as the lantern leads. And Brother Branham said, exactly right, that's what we're doing. We're just taking it a step at a time. And God doesn't lay everything out for us and show us what his plan is going to be for our lives the day that we're born. He doesn't show us who we're going to marry and what we're going to do, what job we're going to have, what our position in the body of Christ is going to be. But many times we're just walking. David said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And we're just looking into the Word, and we're taking it a step at a time. And sometimes circumstances change and situations change, and sometimes that's hard for us because we don't like change. And you know, we begin to get distraught and we begin to get discouraged. And maybe things didn't go the way that you had expected or the way that you had planned. But God is looking further down the road that we can see. And God doesn't just look down the road. He looks around the corner and over the hill and all the way down through to the end. He knows what it's going to be. And through his foreknowledge, he's able to look and see what's best for us. And we'll look at it a little later, but in Romans chapter 8, it says, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And when we think of that thought of all things, even the bad times, even the trials, even sickness and death and all this, all things, Paul says, work together for good to them that love the Lord. And why is that? Because God is able to look down the road, and he's able to see and be able to know what we have need of to get us where we're going. And Brother Branham begins to talk about Garnet Peak in 1963 here in I Am the Resurrection and the Life. And he says, polio drove him to God. He was to be a tobacco auctioneer, what he had in his mind. That wasn't his purpose at all. We know that. His purpose was to be a Christian. Now here, he had one desire and he had one will, but God had another desire and another will, and it took polio to get him shifted over into God's channel. And we think, oh my, that's terrible that this young man would get polio and be stricken down at a young age and even die, you know, early in life. But God had to get him in the channel that he wanted him into. And sometimes it takes things like that to get our attention. You know, we should just automatically, when we have an opportunity to accept Christ, and when we have an opportunity to see the things that has been done in this age, well, people should just automatically accept it. But if they don't, God's long suffering, and sometimes he'll allow things to come. Brother Ram said one time, I believe it's in Deep Calls to the Deep there in the film, he said, if I was God, he said, if I gave people my word and they wouldn't accept it, he said, that would just be it. But he said, God sends his word, he sends his prophets, he sends his ministers, he sends missionaries, he sends testimonies, he sends healings, he sends all these things. He's so long suffering, and then many times people run right over the top of it. Still, he said, you have to fight your way to hell, because God's laid roadblocks all the way. God, he said, God doesn't send people to hell. He said people fight their way there. He said, now a tobacco auctioneer, somebody said maybe 75 years from today, if the world would stand that long, Garnet was a great auctioneer. Maybe that's all the minister could have said at his funeral. He was a great auctioneer. But what can we say today? He's a Christian. He said, as an auctioneer without the germ of life, just a memory of that generation, he'd be gone among a few men. Now, he's amongst the immortals. He's got to come forth in the resurrection. There's no way to keep from it. He has to come, for he served his purpose. He has to come, for he served his purpose, and he said he'd come forth in the resurrection. Now, many of us want to be remembered, and you know, I heard Brother Wes Willis preaching recently on legacy, and he said, you know, he asked the congregation, he said, how many knows who built the Eiffel Tower, and how many knows who built Mount Rushmore, and how many remembers all these things, and nobody could name any of these great sculptures and things that had been made and built and that man had designed, and yet, you know, they're great things, and we remember them for what they are, but many times we don't remember the men that did them. But he said, but do you remember the person that led you to Jesus? Do you remember the first person that first told you about Jesus? And he said, so many times with the legacy that we're trying to leave behind, many times what God has for us, we have all these plans and aspirations and ideas of things that we're going to do in life, and we want to be remembered for this and we want to be remembered for that. But many times God's plan is completely different, just as it was in this case. He wanted to be an auctioneer. God wanted him to be a Christian. And now we remember him, and millions of people have read his name around the world because the books have gone around, and I Am the Resurrection and the Life, and people in Africa, people in India, people in Canada, people in Mexico, people in Russia know who Garnet Peak was. I bet that many people wouldn't have known about him if he was a tobacco auctioneer, Brother David. And he was taken down in life as a young man, as a teenager, but his name still lives on. And we have a promise that we'll see him in a resurrection, because he came and he served his purpose. Oh, may we get into that channel where God can help us to serve our purpose, what he would have for us in life. And no doubt, you know, many times when we go to do something and we have great ideas, you know, we want to be remembered for the good times. But sometimes we remember Job not for his good times, but we remember the trials that he went through and how he handled those trials. The Hebrew children, no doubt, they wanted somebody to remember them. And when they were dead and gone, not for their name just to be no longer remembered, but they probably didn't expect to have to go through a fiery furnace to have their names remembered. And Daniel, no doubt, he wanted to have a legacy that his people could remember him, and that when he was dead and gone, his name just wouldn't be a forgotten thing. But he probably wasn't expecting to have to go through a lion's den to have his name to be something that was remembered. And we can think of David and his brethren, and probably nobody here can hardly name all of David's brothers, but we remember David because he fought a giant. And he was facing a pretty big trial, but we remember him because he faced the trial and he did it with courage and with character. And we remember David, but we don't remember the other brothers because they were afraid to face the battle. Brother Branham says, "And I am the resurrection and the life," 1963 again. He says, "The last time I spoke to him, he said, 'If I knew that I had could be well and strong like these other boys running up and down the roads here with my hot rod, running up and down the roads and drinking, and would not know this that I know,' he said, 'I wouldn't swap this for 10,000 lives like that.'" Oh, it's good to be a Christian. He said a young 18-year-old boy, fine, handsome-looking young man, would probably have been a regular target for the devil, but God had to throw him in that stage to get out of him to serve the purpose. Now, many times, we can just submit ourselves to God and go on, and he can catch us that way. Or sometimes, Brother Bram said, he might have to lay you on your back in a hospital bed to make you look up. So we can come the easy way or we can come the hard way. God provides the way, and if we're predestinated, we'll be there. If we're elected, we'll be there one way or another. But we get to choose, do we take the easy way or the hard way? Amen. There was a man one time that was born blind in the book of John. And no doubt his parents, as when this child was born, they had great expectations for this child that was coming in to their home. And maybe they already had plans, and maybe he was going to follow in his father's footsteps, whatever type of job that he had, and he was going to train him in his work trade. And they had all these things picked out, the school that they wanted him to go to, and all these plans. And when the child's born and he begins to get a few months old, they begin to recognize that there's something wrong. And here he is, he's blind all these years and has to be led around. And maybe because of his blindness, he may not be able to do the work that his dad does. And because of his disability, there's many things in life that he wasn't able to enjoy. Maybe they would go on vacation down to the seaside there in Galilee, and they would look out across the sea and they could enjoy it, and they could see the splendor of the sunrise and the sunset and how it cast its purple lights over the sea and the waves as they would roll in and splash up against the seaside there. And they had to describe it to him. This is what it looks like. And can you imagine trying to describe a color to someone that can't see? And they had to try to raise him the best they could with this disability. And he goes through life, and here he is grown, a grown man, and he's been blind his entire life. And he comes in contact with a man one day, and the man prays for him, touches his eyes, and he's healed. And then his church begins to give him a hard way to go, because politically they didn't agree with this man that was doing this work in their day, and they didn't accept him in their group. And they begin to question him and begin to say, "Don't you know that this man's a sinner and he doesn't belong to our group, and he doesn't go with our way? You know, we're Pharisees and Sadducees, and he's not either part of our group." And he begins to answer him. He answered and said in St. John 9:25, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that where I was blind, I now see. Where I was blind, now I see." He was in darkness one moment, and the next moment he could see. And he didn't have to have his parents describe to him the waves and the wind and the as it would blow across the leaves and what it looked like, and as it would, the colors of the water and the colors of the sunset and the colors of the sky and the grass and all these things. He could look and see for himself, but yet he had been born blind, and all these years he hadn't been able to enjoy it. You say, "Well, why didn't God just make him to be able to see in the first place? Why did God allow this to happen? Why was it a trial through his life?" So that God could get glory.
And I'm sure he appreciated those things a lot more than you or I did. Here he is, a grown man. They begin to question his parents. His parents said, hey, they didn't want to get in trouble. They wanted to keep going to church. They didn't want to get kicked out. And they said, well, look, we don't know. We wasn't there, but he's grown. Just go and ask him. And here he is, a grown man, and he's never been able to experience these things. He's able to look and see the color of Jesus' robe, and he's able to see the color of his hair, and he's able to look into those eyes that we'll look into one day when we get over to glory. And he looks into these eyes, and he begins to see Jesus. Oh, I hope we can see Jesus this morning. Amen. Brother Bram said, the only way we're going to see Jesus right now is when I see it through my brothers and sisters. Amen. And when I can see God expressed through Brother Arnie, and God expressed through his sisters and brothers, that they aren't God themselves. It's not that we worship a person, but it's the attributes of God being expressed through those lives that we can recognize. It's a portion of God. And when we get in fellowship with our brothers, and maybe they're mistreated, or maybe something said against them, and the way that they respond, we recognize that's the way Jesus would have responded. And the way they treat somebody, maybe if they're treated badly, we recognize that's the way that Jesus would have treated him. What is it? We're seeing attributes of God in our brothers and our sisters. But he's able to look into the eyes of Jesus, and as he stands there and he begins to look upon him, and he sees for the first time, and he appreciates it so much more. Brother Branham says that God has a law of contrast, of pro and con. And he said, we could never appreciate beautiful sunny days like we're having now if we hadn't gone through some nasty days in November and December and all the snow. And I know Brother Isaac was out there plowing and doing all kinds of things, and he's probably glad to see some sun. He's probably going to be happy to be back on a lawnmower instead of a snow plow. And all the weather that we've had, and the gray skies and the gloom, and it's depressing, it's discouraging. And you get a few days in the 60s, and you walk around saying, praise the Lord for the good weather. Philip was singing a song the other day, thank you, Lord, for the weather and all these things. And he's excited because it's warm. He can ride his bike, and he can go outside and enjoy life. But we couldn't appreciate days like today if there hadn't been some bad days. We couldn't appreciate, when you've gone through and you've been stopped up and congested and can't hardly breathe and can't hardly hear, and then you begin to walk along, and all of a sudden that ear opens up, and you say, oh my, I can hear out of that ear again, and oh, I can breathe again, and I can smell the trees, and I can smell all these things, and oh, I can begin to breathe again, and my eyes aren't itchy and runny, and you begin to appreciate it, and you begin to realize how blessed we are. But you wouldn't really appreciate it if you hadn't been back there and been sick and been discouraged in these things. So there's a law of contrast. We couldn't appreciate a good godly woman if there wasn't a bad woman to compare her to. We couldn't appreciate a good Christian man that's full of character and does what's right if there wasn't a bad man to compare him to. We couldn't appreciate daylight if there wasn't darkness to compare it to. And so these laws of contrast, sometimes we have to go through darkness. Sometimes we have to go through trials, but God sees down the road. No doubt this little boy would sit and wonder many times, God, why are my other friends able to go out here and run and play and work with their dad and do all these things, and here I sit and I have to feel my way along the walls and the cobblestones and I can't enjoy the things that they're enjoying. But once God touched him and his eyes came open, no doubt he appreciated the colors and the sights and the sunrises and the sunsets more than those ever did. God was able to see down the road and see what he had need of. And St. John 9 verse 32, it said, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Here Jesus comes on the scene. This has never been happened before, that a man born blind, his eyes have come open. But Jesus made the difference. Jesus made the difference. I hope that's how you feel in your life. Maybe you were headed down one path just as hard as you could, running from God, running from church, running from the Lord. Maybe you had your ideas. Maybe you was out in the world somewhere and you had all kinds of ideas for your life, but Jesus made all the difference. I tell my children, there was a little boy one time that was there on the seashore, and he had played hooky from school, and maybe he was going to go fishing or whatever he was going to do, but he was walking down the path, and he just had his little lunch with him, and here stands a man on the side of the hill teaching the people, and he stops to listen, and his disciples begin to tell him, Master, you've been preaching awful long, and the people are awful hungry, and no doubt some of you are starting to get that way this morning, and so we won't start talking about food too much, but he said, the people are tired, and they're hungry, and Jesus turned to Philip, he said, what do you have to give him? He said, Master, if we had all kinds of money, we couldn't buy for this multitude. And besides, there wasn't a Kroger or a Meijer there on the hillside. So Jesus said, well, what have you got? And they searched through the whole crowd. And this little boy, he had a couple loaves and a couple fishes. And that's all they could find. But they gave it to Jesus. And once they gave it to Jesus, it was enough for everybody. You may not have very much. You say, oh, I'm not very talented. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a preacher. I'm not this. I'm not that. But give what you have to Jesus one time and see what he can do with it. Jesus makes all the difference. Little Georgie Carter, Brother Bram talks about her. And Philip was asking me the other day about Sister Hattie Wright's bell there. And he was there and he was praying. He tried to get alone and with God. And he said, you know how it is sometimes when you do that. He said he knelt one spot and it was too rocky. And he moved over to another spot and there was cuckoo birds digging in him. And everywhere he moved, seemed like Satan was trying to fight. And he began to pray and he just got so caught up in the spirit there. And he said he could hear off in the distance that bell ringing. It was Sister Hattie Wright ringing the bell for him to come to dinner. And Brother Wright was hollering, looking for him. And he said he was kneeling there and a voice spoke and said, go by the way of Carter's. Oh, I'm glad that sometimes Jesus goes out of the way. And remember, he was on his way to Samaria one time, or he was on his way to Jericho, but he had needs to go by Samaria. And here he is, Brother Branham, this wasn't his way back to Sister Hattie's, but God tells him, go by the way of Carter's. It was out of the way, but God had a purpose in it. Sometimes we wonder, why did I take that way to church? And why did I go around here? Why did I go to this store instead of that store? Maybe God was protecting you from something. Maybe he was protecting you from an accident. We get so upset when we're in traffic or when we forget something, have to go back to the house or whatever. And we're just upset about to hit the steering wheel or you know, get road rage or whatever. Maybe it's God just protecting you from something down the road because he sees down the road. Maybe it's God that led you to that. Maybe, you know, you went to what you thought was the wrong place, but God has somebody there for you to witness to. God sees down the road. And so God sends his prophet around by the way of Carter's instead. And as he's running through the fields, he jumps right over the fence into the arms of Brother Wright, who's coming over the fence the other way. And he begins to tell him, we've got to go by the way of Carter's. Little Georgie Carter's going to be healed. And the Principles of Divine Healing, 1951, they said, do you mean to tell me that Georgie Carter will be healed? Why, her little limbs was like a broomstick up here around her hips. I said, she'll be healed in the next 30 minutes. If it's not so, then brand me a false prophet and say I don't know what I'm talking about. That's a big statement. But he knew what he was talking about because he knew God had never let him down. He said, we got in the car the same time her mother had got so seriously. Her little girl had been crying. She'd laid there and sat there by her daughter for 9 years and 8 months till she turned gray. Her mother sitting there worrying about her daughter constantly. Here she's laid in bed 9 years and 8 months and her mother's turned gray over it. And so she went in and was praying in the room and asking God what had happened. That I'd come through the country and made that statement to the girl or the girl was all upset and so forth. And she claimed she'd seen a vision of somebody coming. She thought it was her daughter next door coming down. She looked and it was Jesus standing there, a shadow on a wall. And he said, who's this coming? And she's seen me get out of the car with the same Bible over my heart. And she could see all my hair being thin there and knew it was me coming and said, who's this? And she jumped up to run and tell Georgie about it. And no sooner she got in the room, the door closed and I was walking out of the car. God works on both ends of the line. He's always on time. God works on both ends of the line. Sometimes, you know, things happen and we don't understand why. But God's working on both ends of the line. Maybe you lost your job, or maybe you got sick, or maybe all kinds of things happened. Maybe there's trouble at school, or trouble in the family, or whatever it is. But God's working on both ends of the line. He has a purpose. He has a plan. I remember as a little boy, my dad, he worked for the Pipefitters Union, and it was kind of either feast or famine. He'd have all the overtime he could won, or either he'd be laid off. And he was laid off one time for about a year there, I think. And Aunt Wanda always remembers it, because I like Clarksville seafood. And she said she remembers coming to the house, and I told her, I said, I'll sure be glad when my daddy goes back to work again so I can get some of that good fish. And so she felt sorry for me and went and got us some fish, I think. And so God was working on both ends of the line there too, Brother David. But sometimes you have to hint a little, but God will work on both ends of the line. And my dad had got to a spot to where he had a bill that had to be paid, $100, and he didn't know where it was going to come from. The savings had run out, and he knew he had to make that payment. And he goes out into our garage. It was a detached garage across the little gravel driveway there. And he goes out in the garage, and he kneels down. He begins to pray, and God knows the situation. Sometimes we begin to pray as if we're telling God something new. Lord, I'm in desperate need, and I'm in a strait here, and I've got to make a decision. But God already knows about it. And God's already working on both ends of the line. He kneels down, he begins to pray and telling God about this need. And all of a sudden, there's a knock on the garage door. And there was a gentleman lived across the street in that red house that I like, Brother Daniel, that Bill Beeks just tore down. And my dream home, and he just demolished it. That's the third one. We rented from a lady there, and she sold the property to Bill Beach, and he tore down the first house, and we moved to a second one down the road, and he tore down that one. And I always liked this little red house across the street there, and now he's tore that one down. But, you know, he's building bigger barns, but I'm storing up lumber somewhere else. And so we found out that, you know, the man across the street there, he didn't know hardly anything about God sending a prophet in this day, or we wouldn't call him a message believer or anything, but he was just a good nominal man that was a good neighbor. And he walks across the street there and up our driveway. It was a long gravel driveway, and he knocks on the garage door there, and Dad comes to the door, and he said, "Sir," he said, "I don't know how to explain this." He said, "But," he said, "I was praying across the street there," and he said, "God just laid it on my heart to come and give you $100. God works on both ends of the line. Amen. Maybe you have a need this morning. Maybe you don't understand, why am I in the condition I'm at? Why am I where I'm at? Why is this trial that I'm facing? Why does it seem like everything's just going wrong? Why does it seem financially like there's trouble? Maybe spiritually there's trouble. Maybe in your marital life there's trouble and arguments and things. And you wonder, how did I ever get to this place? But you just put it in God's hands. He's working on both ends of the line. Oh my, God was working on both ends of the line. Here, little Georgie Carter, she'd laid there for all those years, and her mother so against Brother Branham, but yet God shows her this, and just as he's shown her that, here comes Brother Branham getting out of the car, and God working on both ends of the line. He prayed for her, and she jumps out of bed, runs out, begins to look at the grass and the trees, and sits down at the piano, begins to play. There is a fountain filled with blood. How did those little legs have enough strength to do it? God, when God does something, he does it right. When God does something, just like Brother Layton talking about his being raised from the dead, when he gave his testimony Sunday morning, when he came back, he didn't have diabetes anymore. When God does something, he does it right. There was a time in the book of Acts that Peter and John had begun to go down to the temple, and they were on their way there, and there was a man sitting there begging alms. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 2 says, "A certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered in the temple." Verse 8, after they talked to him, they Brother Branham said, you could tell they were Pentecostal preachers, because they said, "Silver and gold have I none." He said they didn't even have a dime between them. He said that's the smallest piece of silver. He said they didn't even have a dime between the two of them. But they said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I you." And they begin to impart a little virtue and a little strength to him. And here he begins in verse 8, it says, "He leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the gate, at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him." And now, you know, this man, he's laid there since he was a child. He'd been crippled from his mother's womb, and he's laid there, and he's been a beggar. And maybe he'd wonder, why is it that I'm in this condition? But two men come along, and here he is. He's been sitting at the gate called Beautiful, year after year after year, begging. And many times we don't think about the Bible like this, but that gate, the beautiful gate there going up to the temple, Jesus had walked through that gate many, many times on his way to the temple, and maybe he'd walked right by that man, but he wasn't in the condition to receive it yet. It wasn't that Jesus couldn't heal him, but sometimes we've got to get in the condition to where we're ready to receive it. And Jesus knew what was going to take place with Peter and John, so he didn't stop and try to work him up into a lot of emotion and say, "Oh, come on, brother, just accept it, just accept it." But no, he would walk by him and look and maybe smile and think, "Oh, I know what's coming your way, because God sees down the road." Congressman Upshaw, he gives his testimony in a sermon called Testimony here in 1951. Brother Branham has him stand up, and he says, "I'm 84 years young. Speak 3 and 4 times a day. Preach the gospel of the Christ who saved me, stood by me on bed 7 years, and made me happy. and then took me off of the crutches that I used for 59 years. And now, glory to God, I'm walking. Here he is, 84 years old, and he laid in bed for 7 years, unable to move, and then he was on crutches for 59 years. And he comes into Brother Branham's meeting, and Brother Branham looks and he sees in a vision a man walking, carrying one of those little hats like Brother Upshaw wore. And he's walking out through there, and he said, "There's a young man here." He said, "I see him as a young man," or he said, "He saw him as a young man." He said, "They had to drill holes in the floor because even the vibrations of people walking on the floor would cause him to have pain in his bed." And he said, "But he's going to be healed." And they begin to look through the congregation, and they recognized it was Congressman Upshaw that he was talking about. They said, "Did you know the congressman?" He said, "No," and he had ran for president when Brother Branham was a very young man, but he ran on the dry ticket instead of promoting alcohol and things, so he didn't get elected. And so here he comes into this service, and he's in his 80s. And here, since he's been a young man, fell off a hay wagon, he's been paralyzed and unable to walk like he wants to, unable to live like he wants to. And here he walks into Brother Branham's meeting as an old man, and he walks out normal. They said on one tape there, he begins to tell Brother Branham about it. He bends down and touches his toes to show Brother Branham how healed he is. An 84-year-old man. But yet God touched him. Why did God wait that long in his life to do it? Why couldn't he have enjoyed his life earlier? God looked down the road and knew that it was for Congressman Upshaw's good and for God's glory. Many times there's people, maybe he wouldn't have been a congressman if he hadn't struggled with those things and tried to achieve a higher level than maybe he would have normally because of his disability. But God had it all worked out, and God looked down the road and saw what he had for him. You remember, we'll look at it maybe Wednesday night. I keep trying to get into this, but I'm trying to save it for Wednesday night for when we're looking at Solomon about some things. But Hattie Wright was there one time, and Brother Branham was telling about the squirrels in Salem, and he began to tell her about this. And here she is sitting there, and she's poor. Brother Branham said they were building the new tabernacle, and she had pledged $50 to build the new tabernacle. He said she only made about $200 a year. And he said, Brother Neville wouldn't accept it, but he accepted $20 of it. And he said, Sister Mita had given him two $10 bills that he had in his pocket to buy groceries. And he said, I already had it made up in my mind. I was going to give Sister Hattie those two $10 bills. And he said, I was reaching in my pocket to do it. But he said, God reminded me there was a little widow woman one time, and Jesus didn't refuse her. And he said, so I knew that he had something better coming down the road for her. God looks down the road sometimes further than we can, even in our own humanity and our good intentions and good motives and all that. But God looks down the road a little further than we do. And he began to talk, and she said, Brother Branham, she said, that's nothing but the truth. And he said, she said the right thing. Oh, I hope sometimes we can say the right thing. Just at the right time when somebody really needs that encouragement, or when we really need faith to rise, whatever it be, God, help me to say the right thing. And she said, Brother Branham, that's nothing but the truth. And he said, Hattie, he said, you ask whatever you want. He said, there's your mommy and daddy, old and crippled. He said, there's all these bills and things. He said, you want $1 million? He said, you speak it, it'll be here. You want your little crippled sister there to be healed? He said, you speak it, it'll be there. And she said, Brother Branham, for the salvation of my two sons, you can say what you want, but I'm going to meet him over there, Brother Arnie. I'm going to meet him over there. People can say what they want and come up with their ideas and their criticisms, but I believe I'll walk through the pearly gates and they'll be standing there. Because of thus saith the Lord. A man tried to convince me a few years ago, oh, many of the visions failed, and tried to show me this and show me that. And I said, you'll never convince me that one of those visions failed. Go waste your time on somebody else. The Bible said their folly would be made known. So, Acts chapter 4, verse 14. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. It had been healed, that they knew he was crippled a little while before. And they begin to question Peter and John, how did you do this? Under what name? Under what authority? And they begin to tell him about the name of Jesus. And they didn't like that very much, because they with wicked hands had just crucified him a few weeks before. But they begin to tell him how that it was through the name of Jesus Christ is how this man was healed. And they couldn't say it too much against it, because here he was standing before him healed. You remember in St. John there, Lazarus came to the supper in Bethany there, and Jesus was there, and the high priest and them actually wanted to kill Lazarus more than they wanted to kill Jesus, because here he was a living testimony of what Jesus had done. Martha had said to Jesus there when he came down the road, she said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou would ask God, God will give it thee. Can you imagine? Here it seemed like he was 4 days late, but God had already looked down the road. And he knew, here stands Jesus. And they tried to convince him, oh, we need to go pray for Lazarus. And he turned to him, he said, it's okay, his sickness isn't unto death. And then a messenger comes a couple days later and says, hey, your friend Lazarus is dead. And no doubt Judas had a time with that. He said, oh, I've caught him in a mistake this time. I knew there was some fault in it somewhere, because he said that Lazarus wasn't, his sickness wasn't unto death. And now this messenger comes running and says that he's died. Oh, Judas was so excited because he thought he found a fault in the message somewhere. There's still that same spirit around today. Those spirits don't die. And he was so excited, but he just didn't understand what death was. The Bible said a Christian doesn't die. Paul said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And so Lazarus wasn't dead. He was just asleep for a little while. Good 4 days rest. And here he comes down the road, and oh my, they think he's 4 days late. But God was working on both ends of the line. He was right on time. And here she says, if you had been here, can you imagine the faith that this woman had in Jesus? She said, if you had been here, Lord, he wouldn't have died. Don't you think Jesus knew that? That's why he couldn't be there. He knew their faith wouldn't let Lazarus die, but God had something better coming down the road. And here he dies, and she said, oh, Lord, by this time he stinketh. And they didn't have mortuaries and things like that. They just put him, wrapped him in some spices and put him back in a cave somewhere and rolled a stone over it. And Jesus gets there, and he says, roll the stone away. And it said the only time we have record of, he says, Jesus wept. Nathaniel, my little boy, loves that verse in Sunday school because it kind of gets him out of trouble if he needs a Sunday school verse real quick. Jesus wept. But there he was. Jesus, the man, stood there, the flesh body. Emotionally, he's looking and seeing these friends of his that have lost their loved one. And he begins to cry. But there was something down on the inside of him that was more than a man. That when he spoke, he said, Lazarus, come forth. Said he cried with a loud voice. I know a lot of message people wouldn't like that. But said he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And a man 4 days came out. Why? Because God could see down the road. He knew what was going on. God had explained 1961. Brother Bram's talking about Julius Stadcliffe that wrote the Prophet Visit South Africa that we have there in the back. His little girl, Deborah Stadcliffe, had died, just a child. And they had wrote him and asked him, said, Brother Branham, they had seen the little baby down in Mexico come back to life. And they'd seen the little boy in Finland, heard about it, him coming back to life. And they wrote Brother Branham and said, we've asked the doctor just to keep the child, you know, preserved and on ice or whatever until you can get an airplane ticket and come over. And Julius Stadcliffe, I believe he was a chaplain there with the army. And they had even offered a military jet to come over and take Brother Branham overseas and back real quick to pray for the child. And he said, just let me pray about it. And he said, then one morning, and God had explained 1961. Then one morning I got up and started to walk out into the kitchen. I looked standing there, over there, just a light about the size of that light there circling around. Said, don't touch that. Don't rebuke that. That's the hand of the Lord. He called him. He said, I can't come. Now, why was it that this one child, God permitted, he said, don't touch that. Don't rebuke that. That's the hand of the Lord. And these other children were able to be healed, be raised from the dead, all these different things. Why was it Garnet Peak, as an 18-year-old man, had to die of polio there and all these things that taken place in his life and other children running and playing and happy? Because God looks down the road. Brother Bram said there was little Sharon Rose suffering, laying there. He said that was his Gethsemane. He said it was the darkest hour he ever faced. He said, I can understand her, you know, her mother passing and things like that. But he said, I just couldn't get over that little baby laying there and suffering till she went cross-eyed. And he said, it seemed like Satan, he said, it seemed like he went to pray to God and a black sheet just came down. And Satan began to speak to his heart and said, oh, you said he was a good God. You said he loves you. You said he was a healer. And he said he began to throw that off in his face. He said, just as I was about to say, that's right. He said, something down within me began to rise up. Said, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, I'm so thankful that during times like that, there's something down on the inside that holds us. I don't believe I could hold myself through a time like that. They asked him going down the road, the mayor of the city, I believe it was, said, saw him coming down the road. He said, Billy, he said, when you lost your wife and daughter, did you keep your religion? He said, no, sir, it kept me. There was something down on the inside that kept him. There was something down on the inside that when Satan would have loved to have seen you addicted to drugs or backslid somewhere or drunk in an alley somewhere, there was something down on the inside that brought you back. There was something on the inside that held you. And there's sometimes that God allows things to happen and we don't understand why. Why would this little girl of Mr. Stadcliffe's die? Why would Brother Branham's little baby die? God looks down the road. Brother Branham said in one spot, he said, maybe if she'd have grown up, she'd have gotten in trouble and things. He said, God knows. He said, there was too much Branham in me. He said, to get the best scent out of a perfume out of a rose, he said, it has to be crushed. Sometimes there was too much of us. There was too much Layton and Brother Layton. There was too much Bryant and me. There was too much of you and you, whatever it was, whatever those traits that you came through, that you inherited down through your ancestors and from one generation to another, they pass it down. Maybe temper, maybe stubbornness. Don't elbow your wives now, brothers. You'll get in trouble. Whatever it is that you got passed down through in those genes, there was so much of that in you that God had to allow you to go through things so that he could mold you and make you into what he had for you in his image. God looks down the road. I remember Brother Collins talking about Jimmy Evans there, and I'll try to watch my clock so time doesn't get too far away from us here, but he said Jimmy Evans, when he had the wreck there, and Jimmy had got away from the Lord, and he said, Brother Bram came to him and talked to him afterwards. He said, Brother Collins, he said, the Lord spoke to Jimmy and said, let's go for a ride. And he got in the car with another boy. And he said they was going over a hill. They hit another car head on. He said the light on the right went up. And Brother Evans had come and asked Brother Bram, said, pray for him. See if you can do anything. He'd seen other people raised from the dead and things like that. And Brother Bram told Brother Collins, he said, I went out through the regions looking. And he said, I couldn't find him anywhere. And he said, finally, when I found him, he was in the presence of the Lord. And he told Brother Evans, he said, if that was Billy Paul and he was in the presence of the Lord there, he said, Jimmy don't want to come back. He said, if it was my son, I wouldn't bring him back. God's done it for a reason. Brother Evans said, well, then just leave him there if he's in the presence of the Lord. That gets way over the top of people's heads sometimes. We think, oh my, what was this? I don't think we really recognize sometimes what happened in this age. It stumbles some people. But what was it? That same sign that had been to the Jews. That same sign that had been to the Samaritans when Jesus stood there. And he said, oh, here comes a man in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael turned around at Philip. He said, what, have you been saying something about me? Philip said, no, I didn't tell him nothing. He said, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. He said, oh, here comes Simon Bar-Jonas. He said, you've been a pretty good fisherman, but now you're going to be a fisher of men. They said, how did he know these things? There he stood at the woman at the well, and he said, oh, here you are. He said, go get your husband. And here's another time that I always talk about that Judas had to just love to hear it. He said, oh, get your husband, come here. She said, I don't have no husband. Judas said, oh, I got him that time. He said, that's true. He said, you've had five, and the one you're living with is not yours. So he said, oh, I thought I had him that time. What was it? It was that discernment that a prophet of God could stand and say, you're from this city, turn his back to the people. You're from this city, you've got this disease, all these things. This is your address. He said, oh, I was looking, trying to see. He said, there was a doctor with tortoise-rimmed glasses. I was trying to see what he was reading on your chart. It wasn't him that knew those things. It was God using him. It was God speaking through his lips. He said in one quote, he said, God grants me temporary resurrection so my spirit can leave and his spirit can come in and speak through me. He said, oh, I'm happy to loan him my lips or my voice or anything I can. Oh, what a statement. But then he would turn around and say, now, what did he tell you? What did he tell you? He didn't even remember until he went back and looked at the tape. Oh, to be yielded so much to God. To where he could move in and move out like that and speak things that were to be. That wasn't a man. That was more than a man. Brother Billy Paul said, I don't worship the man. He said, but I glorify the God that was in the man. I like that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God chose you. Before you did anything good or before you did anything bad, God knew you were going to be sitting here this morning. He chose you. I like the story in St. Luke chapter 15. If you haven't read it lately, go back and read it, of the prodigal son. But one verse that really stood out to me in this thought is verse 20. Jesus is telling about the young man that he was a prodigal and he left home and he'd done all these things. But then he arises and he comes to his father. It says, but when he was a great way off, His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. When you were a great way off, maybe you hadn't even seen anything about Christianity, or maybe you hadn't heard anything about the message, but when you were a great way off, God looked down through time and saw you and said, "That one's mine. I've chosen him, I've called him, I've elected him." Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, God tells him, he said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Now, if he knew Jeremiah, he's not a respecter of persons. He knew you before you were formed. He knew where you would be. I like how Brother Branham says it here in questions and answers number 3, 1964. He says, "Now, in other words, when you become a young man or a young woman, And like God takes a picture of you. Now, no matter how old and wrinkled, how disfigured, whatever it'll be, that will wind right down on through, and that body may be destroyed, disfigured, burnt, eat by lions, whatever it is." He said, "But now this picture is the main thing. Then in the resurrection, those gases and acids and things comes right back into place and develops this picture again. Now, this picture was not taken when you were 16 or 18 or 20 years old at your best. When was it taken? Before there was a foundation of the world, it was put in God's great file. And the only thing it did was featured itself here for you to make your choice." The police may have a file on you, but I know somebody that for sure does. Jesus has a file on you. And he's got a picture. It wasn't taken, when you're 18 or 20 or whatever it was. It was taken before the foundation of the world. And God said, that's my child right there. That's my family album. Here's this brother and that brother. And here's the apostles of old. And, oh, can you imagine God sitting and looking through his family album, Brother Norman? And he would look down through time. And we begin to look and we see, oh, but look what David did over here. Look at his faults. Look at his failures. Look at the flaws in his life. Look at Solomon and what he did. And look at Judah, all the dirty things that he did. And look at Jacob, how he's a shyster and a liar. And how Abraham told a lie. And we begin to look at all these things and their human frailty. But God said, "Look at that. That's my son." He wasn't looking down at what the mistake was that they were falling into, or what fleshly battle they were fighting, or where they were at, or what mistake you made this morning or last week, or the thought that you got mad when somebody cuts you off on the road. God didn't look and say, "Oh my, I better not take that one." He was looking at the family album. And he looked down through time and he said, that's my child. And Satan could come and say, "Oh, but did you see what they did over here? And did you see what they said over there? And did you see how they backslide over there?" He said, "No, I'm not looking at that. I'm looking at this." Amen. God looks down the road. He doesn't look at, many times we get so worried and things, oh, he's looking at the end of the road. He's looking at the finished product. He's still working on me. I'm sure not where I'd like to be, but I'm sure glad, as the lady said, that I'm not where I used to be either. Questions and answers number 3, 1964, he says, "So I don't care what they would do with you, they cannot destroy that profile, that picture in God's great gallery up there. It cannot destroy it. It's in heaven. You could burn it up, feed it to the lions, do it any way you want. It'll come forth again just as sure as 2 and 2 is 4. It was just as sure as the 2's 2 is 4, he says, just as sure as God spoke it, it'll come forth. Romans 8:28, if the musicians would come. He says, "And we know all things work together for good to them that love the Lord," that love God rather, "to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Amen. If God took a picture of you in his mind and your attributes and things, he had it before the foundation of the world, who can be against you? Oh, trials may come and go. Battles may come and go. Pressures may come and go. But if God be for us, who can be against us? God looked all the way down the road and placed you and called you and ordained you, predestinated you to be in this time, in this place, in this area. He predestinated you to be an overcomer in Laodicea. It's a hard thing to be, let me tell you, but he predestinated you. He had confidence in you to place you in this time, in this age, in this place. And if he did all that, and somebody look at you and say, "Well, if you don't do it my way, you're out." No, you didn't put me in. You can't take me out. Neither can I take them out because they don't do it my way or this or that or the other. You say, oh, you got to do it my way. You got to see it my way. You got to believe it my way. You got to do this, this, and this and follow under my creed and my, you know, my man-made ways of doing it, legalism, all that baloney. There's one thing I got to follow under. That's the Word of God. I don't have to do it the way brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so does it, but we do have to come under subjection to the Word of God. If I do that, nobody put me in. Nobody can take me out. He put me in. Amen. And I believe if He put me in, He didn't put us in to take us out. He doesn't start a good work not to finish it. Let me read you one more quote here. You must be born again, 1958. He says, do you know that body that you're living in this morning here was here 10,000 years before one speck of life ever laid on the earth? When God had this old missile hanging out yonder, turning it around the sun, revolving it around this way, it was creating in there calcium, potash, petroleum, and so forth. He had in His great mind then that you'd sit at this table this morning. Oh, hallelujah, He's the infinite God. When a carpenter goes to build a house, how does he do? Lay out all of his lumber first. He's got it in mind, just what he's going to build. God had, before the world was ever had a speck of life on it, He had your body laying right there. If it didn't, where did it come from? He says again, the same sermon, he says, what we got to fear about? We should be the freest and happiest people there is anywhere, and we don't have to guess about it. God's in our midst and proves it. Amen. God's in our midst and proves it. What a blessed people we are. What do we have to fear about? You say, oh, I don't understand why this happened. I don't understand why this happened, Brother Nathan. Sometimes I don't either. I don't, as I've said before, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I sure know who holds tomorrow. Amen. I don't have to worry and fret. And sometimes Satan will try to get us to worry, get us all upset. Oh, what about this? What about that? What about what's going on over here? What about what's going on in politics? What about all these things? God already has it all worked out. All we have to do is just yield ourselves to Him and make sure we're in His path, not in our own, not our own ideas, not our own motives, not our own objectives. But God looks down the road. He knew where we'd be. It didn't shock God when Adam and Eve was hiding there in the garden and they fell into sin. He didn't say, oh my, now I've got to rework the whole plan of redemption. He knew what was going to happen. He already had it all worked out. The moon and the stars and the skies, everything. Brother Bram said even when He created those planets and Leo the lion and all these things, how it was created in the zodiac there, God already had it all worked out and all spelled out before Adam and Eve ever took a breath of life on the earth. He already knew what it would be. Heard a brother the other day went through and took the names of all those first men, Adam and Abel, and on down through about 10 of them, and it spells out the meanings of their names. If you just put them together, it spells out the redemption plan of God. You think those men knew that at that time? No, but God knew because He was looking down the road. If He can do that for them, He can do it in your life too. He'll look down the road and place you where you need to be. Maybe we don't understand, why did you allow this to happen, Lord? Why did you allow that? Why did these things happen? God knows what He's doing. Let's just put it in His hands this morning. Whatever you're facing this morning, He's got it all in control. Amen. Let's sing that together. Key of D.
He's got it all in control. He's got it all. I put my life.
together.
Oh, I need more of you. That's the way it's got to be. I need more of you.
Yes, Lord.
Till there's no room left in me. All those wasted hours and minutes, they're yours now, Lord. From the start to the finish, I need more of you. Oh, I need more of you. I've got to have more of you in me. Let's sing it that way. This way, I need more.
magnify his name and worship him. Oh, we have come into his house to magnify his name and worship him. We have come into his house, we'll magnify his name, we'll worship Christ.
Concentrate on him and worship Christ the Lord.
Jesus, I really want to see. Oh, it's Jesus, I really want to see. The more I see of this old world, the less it means to me. It's
Father, Lord, we thank you for your presence here. Lord, truly we come to worship you, to give you praise. Lord, help us today as we've looked into your word, Father, and just seeing how that you're able to see further down the road than us. And sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes in our humanity we question why this and why that, but that you truly have it all under control. Whether it be, Lord, our own personal lives or greater things around us, whatever it would be, Father, Lord, we just commit it to your hands. Lord, we're trusting in you. We're resting in you, Father. Lord, we thank you for the word that we've received through the mouth of your prophet, Lord. We thank you for the word that we have down through the ages and in the Bible, Father, that we can look at them to our examples, Father, and Lord, that we can gain encouragement and strength from these things. And Lord, I ask you just to be with each one as we go our separate ways. Father, protect us on the roads. Keep us safe, Lord. Bring us back at the appointed time. And Lord, may you just continue to move, Lord, not only here, but for our other local brothers and sisters and those around the world, Lord, members of your bride. Lord, that you, Lord, you're just calling from all over, and we just ask, Lord, that you would encourage and strengthen hearts, Lord, to hear, as we know the day is urgent and dark, and we know there's, Lord, just time seems like it's running out, and Lord's prophecy being fulfilled. Every time we look into the news, just more and more things taking place, but Lord, we're resting in you, and we just commit these things into your hands. Be with each family that's represented here, Father. May you just comfort and heal and strengthen, Lord. And may you just be the unseen guest in each home, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. God bless you. Let's just sing a little bit before we go here.
We want to say thank you, Jesus.
Travels fast. Just got a note that Brother Joseph announced this morning they will not be having Easter services this year. So I was been praying about what to do with that. I was hoping he'd have a Friday, Saturday, Sunday so that we could go Friday and Saturday and then have our regular services Sunday. But he's announced that he will not be having Easter services. We're not having anything as far as special meetings or anything for Easter either. Just our normal Sunday morning, Sunday evening service, Lord willing. And I believe Brother Brad is actually having... It's either Tuesday through Sunday or Wednesday through Sunday. I know Brother Luke Gibson, Brother David Seiler, and I think Brother Brother Sean Martin are going to be preaching for him. So if you have a chance during that week and want to visit them, I'm sure they'd enjoy seeing you in the fellowship and things like that. So remember those services in prayer, and then we'll just be looking forward to whatever the Lord has for us. Amen. God bless you. Let's sing this together. Oh, thanks, thanks. I